wherever you're at in your investigation of the Christian faith, whether you've been a Christian for many years, you're very, very welcome with us. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks at this letter to Timothy. I wonder if you were sitting on death row in a dungeon, you know you're going to die next few days, maybe weeks, what letter would you write? Because Paul, as he writes this letter, is sitting in probably the Mamertine prison in Rome. It's quite a famous prison. It was where they had people on death row. It was a dungeon, had some deep pits in it. We don't know which one he was in. These are the last words we have before the Apostle Paul was executed. And I think for that reason alone, we might sit up in our seats. Because here we have in our hands the last words of undoubtedly the second most influential man ever to live, aside from Jesus. You can see this if we turn to chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. You can see he's on trial, 4 verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. He knows what's coming. He somehow got out of that first trial, but he knows his days are numbered. He's not getting out. The date is around AD 64, which is when Nero was Roman emperor. Paul actually has been arrested now for the second time. This is the second time that he's been arrested in Rome. The first is at the end of Acts, the book of Acts, those who know it. That was his first arrest in Rome a couple of years earlier. That was much nicer. That was a house arrest. He could have visitors and that kind of thing. Quite comfortable. And he suspected he'd actually get out of that one, and he did. You can see that in the book of Philippians. But this time, he's in chains as a criminal. And you see that too, verse 9. He's on death row at the bottom of one of Rome's grottiest dungeons. This time, no one knows where he is, which is why Onesiphorus had to search for him earnestly in chapter 1, verse 17. When he got to Rome, nobody knows where he is. This Christian had to search earnestly for him. Nero's well-known persecution of Christians is in full swing. You may know that the Emperor Nero used Christians as torches at his garden parties, burning Christians to blame them for the fire of Rome. Paul knows that his time is now short. He's got out of the last one, but he's not getting out of this one. This, by the way, explains the tears, which we read, which Mark read in 1 verse 4. Paul says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Now, Timothy wasn't crying like a 5-year-old waving off his dad on a business trip. He was crying because he knew, like Paul, that this may well be the last time he ever sees him. As Paul was arrested, that would be the moment that he's talking about. And so Paul's last moments on earth, last days and weeks, he writes this letter. It is, as someone has said, his last will and testament. He writes it to Timothy. Timothy is meant to be leading the church in Ephesus. Timothy is Paul's best man. He describes him as serving like a son with a father. And in the book of Philippians, Paul says, I have no one like Timothy. Timothy's Paul's best man. And therefore, what have we got here? Paul is passing on the baton to Timothy, the next generation. It's the great handover. You guys will have handovers, won't you, in your workplace? It's the great handover from the apostle to the next generation leader. And so the subject of this letter, as we go through in the next few weeks, the subject of this letter is the essentials of Christian leadership for every generation. That's really the heart of what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks. But I want to begin, and this is really just an introductory session. I want to begin in an introductory way, simply by suggesting to us that Timothy stands at a crossroads. And I've drawn a really poor diagram on your sheet, which took me far too long this morning. Timothy stands at a crossroads. Paul knows that, which is why he writes the letter. And it's the same... Why does that matter to us? Because it's the same crossroads that faces every generation of Christians. The same decision faces all of us as to which way we're going to go, which direction our life is going to take. And if you're not yet following Jesus, you're really welcome among us. And if you want to start following Jesus, this is a decision that will face you too. Look down at 1 verse 8. This is the headline of the whole letter. This is going to be our focus in the next couple of minutes. 1 verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Now, this is the headline of the whole letter. This is the verse that Timothy was to pin up on his desk in front of him. This is the verse that summarizes everything that Paul really is going to be saying in this letter. But they are surprising words, given who Timothy is. Now, you might think they're not surprising at all. But actually, Timothy is not a new Christian. That's the kind of thing we might think that you'd say to someone who's just started out in the Christian faith. But Timothy has, at this stage of his life, he's spent 15 years on the front line of mission with the Apostle Paul. And he's been a Christian for longer than that, likely since he was a child. Remember, Paul was picky about who he took on mission with him. This is not timid Timothy, okay? Sometimes some have suggested that, you know, Paul had to write this because Timothy was a bit timid in character. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man for 15 years in the mission. Paul said, "I have no one like him." So by this stage, he's a hardened missionary. Many of you will have heard of Billy Graham, who began his mission ministry in 1947. Now just imagine for a second, 15 years later, okay, so this is 1962, Billy Graham has by that stage done hundreds of missions all over the world, and he's preached the gospel to thousands and thousands of people. It would be like Paul writing to Billy Graham at that point to say, verse 8, "Billy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." Why is Paul leading off with this charge in 1 verse 8? And to understand this, we need to get something of the dire situation that this letter was written into. There are at least four reasons why even Timothy might be ready to give up at this point. Number one, Paul's in prison, about to die, the great leader on death row. Well, that's perhaps okay. But, secondly, Paul's life's work seemed to be nearly in tatters. At this point, the Christian faith appears to be on the brink of destruction. Just look at verse 15 to see that. Paul says these incredible words, really, when you think about them. "You are aware that all who are in Asia..." That's half of Turkey, where Paul did most of his mission trips. "All who are in Asia have turned away from me." Isn't that extraordinary? Paul on death row. Now, this is probably because of the increased temperature of persecution under Nero throughout the Roman Empire. And in the last 2 years, there had been, therefore, a wide-scale desertion of Paul and his gospel among the church across the Roman Empire. All in Asia, that's the entire Ephesian church. Those who know the letter to the Ephesians, the entire church. All in Asia, that's the entire Colossian church. Has deserted Paul at this point. Timothy, therefore, is left, can you imagine it? Almost alone. He mentions Asia because that's where Timothy is, but it's almost certainly wider scale. Paul is deserted in Rome. No one's coming to him there, so the church in Rome doesn't seem to be doing much better. Just think about it for a second. After all those missions, Paul, the apostle, the great apostle, sat in his cell. What is left of his life's work? It's extraordinary, isn't it? One person put it like this. He said, at this moment, Christianity trembled, humanly speaking, on the verge of annihilation. And it must have seemed to Timothy as if the gospel itself had failed. Thirdly, there was the increased threat to Timothy's life. I mean, if Paul's been arrested and put on death row, then what does that mean for Timothy now as he stands up as a leader? He's got a target on his back. Was he willing to actually die? Fourthly, where Timothy was in Ephesus, there was the soft siren call of an easier kind of Christianity. We're going to see this as we go on into chapter 2. This kind of Christianity, it wasn't Paul's extreme version. There were some teachers who just swerved from it and tweaked it enough to fall on the right side of socially acceptable. Later, Paul talks about these teachers who've swerved. And it must have been tempting for Timothy to join them. He wouldn't have had to give up on the name of being a Christian, just on Paul's message about the Christian faith, believing and teaching everything that the apostles taught. And so Timothy had at least four solid reasons for calling it a day at this point, even though he'd been a missionary with Paul for 15 years and a Christian for longer. I wonder if you can begin to see the crossroads that Timothy was at. One way, to stick with Paul and his message. And that way lies certain suffering, verse 8, share in suffering for the gospel, loneliness, even within the visible church, and possibly death. That's one way. The other way, to go where the majority of the church had gone, to a form of Christianity that was just tweaked enough to put them on the right side of socially acceptable, distanced from Paul, a more comfortable life, but one that would in the end be the denial of the Lord Jesus and the failure to guard the true gospel for the next generation. That was Timothy's crossroads. And Paul says in verse 8, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Notice how personal that is. He doesn't say first, don't be ashamed of the gospel. He says, the testimony about our Lord. Remember who this is about, Timothy. Jesus, who you know and love. It's the testimony about him. Don't be ashamed of it. Well, what does this have to do with us? And I think the reason this book is in the Bible, the reason the Holy Spirit has preserved this book in the Bible, is because I think every generation of Christians will be faced with the same decision. Timothy's crossroads are our crossroads. And it asks us one simple question, which way will we go in our generation? With Paul's gospel and face the suffering that goes with that, or to something easier? I wonder if you feel that decision being pressed on us. I heard recently of a man in the city who actually left his job, good job, when he found out that the firm he worked for had been founded by a Christian. Now, it's becoming less and less easy to identify as a Bible-believing Christian in your workplace, you know that, without having to face some kind of considerable disapproval for what you believe. Do we want that? Are we prepared to share in suffering? These are the kinds of questions that the Lord God is asking us through verse 8. Vast swathes of the church seem to be abandoning the apostles' words in our generation for an easier version of the gospel that just falls on the right side of socially acceptable. And for our generation, it's on the issues of sex and sexuality at the moment. We can see this in our denomination. This is not surprising. It happened in Paul's day. It will happen in ours and in every generation. Vast swathes of the church will walk away from the true gospel. The question is, what about us? Which way will we go as individuals, as a church? Timothy's crossroads are our crossroads. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And notice, where is the power coming from? Just have a look down at verse 8 again. This isn't in our own strength, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In fact, he says this three times. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of cowardice, but of power and love and self-control. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. So Paul's very clear with Timothy. The power lies with God. And I think this should get us on our knees to pray. Lord, please strengthen me by your power to share in suffering for the gospel. We can't do it on our own. There's no strength reserves within us. But God says you have everything you need in the Holy Spirit that I've put inside you if you're a Christian. You have the power given by God. So that should get us on our knees to pray. And please pray for me too, as a leader. I am just as likely as anyone in this room to be ashamed of the gospel. If Timothy was, then so much more me. So please pray for me too. Secondly, Timothy's task, more briefly. Timothy's crossroads, secondly, Timothy's task. He is to fan into flame the gift of leadership. Verse 6, fan into flame the gift of God, which is the leadership that he's been given. But for what purpose? Verse 14 sums up his task. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What is Timothy's task? It is to guard the gospel. That is the good deposit, the gospel entrusted to you. And so therefore, Timothy's job was not to change the gospel or to improve it, but to guard what he'd been given. It was to protect it and to preserve it. Verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Timothy's job was not to get inventive. He was not to be listening for fresh, new revelation, a new voice of the Spirit in his generation. He was to guard what had been entrusted to him. And so therefore, this is the passing of the baton from the apostle to the next generation. Like, I guess, the precious Rolex watch that has been, I mean, this hasn't happened in my family. I'm kind of hoping it will, but not to my knowledge. The precious Rolex watch that is passed down unchanged from generation to generation. That's what's happening here. Guard. Don't invent. You've got it. The good deposit. Guard it for the next generation. Now, there might be a question, a good question, is, well, what if I'm not a Christian leader? You know, this is to Timothy, he's a Christian leader. I just want to pause briefly on this. It's a very good question. I don't think Paul meant it to be just for Timothy. I think he meant the whole church to be involved in this project. And I think you can see that most clearly in 2 verse 14, where he says to Timothy, he says, remind them, that's the church, of these things, that's everything he's just said in chapters 1 and 2. Why? Because the church is to share the same mindset and the same mission as Timothy. They were to throw their weight behind Timothy and to share in the same suffering as him for the sake of guarding the gospel. I think the rugby scrum is quite a good illustration for this. I don't play rugby. If I did, I'd get broken very, very quickly. But the rugby scrum, most of us know what that is, I guess. You've got someone in the front and you've got the whole team throwing their weight behind the same cause. Except in this scrum, it's an unusual scrum because it's a team that is not well liked. Every other team hates this team and the whole crowd is watching the match is pelting things at this team as they huddle together and fight for this cause. Everyone who joins in with this scrum has to share in suffering. You join this scrum, you join the cause, you also cop it. It's that kind of picture. And the question then for us, if we're not a Christian leader, is which kind of Christian ministry will I throw my weight behind in my life to guard the gospel? What a privilege. Which kind of ministry will I back financially? Will I back with my time, with my prayer for the rest of my life? Will we in our generation take our turn not just to believe the gospel, but to guard it? Even as much of the church walks away from it, even as the temperature of social pressure increases to walk away from it in the workplace, in the family. Well, if you want to join in guarding the gospel, you will want to throw your weight behind ministries that are unashamed of Paul's gospel and the Bible's gospel. Timothy's task is our task. Will we take our turn in our generation? Think of all those who've guarded the gospel for us in generations gone by at great cost to themselves. Timothy's crossroads are our crossroads. Which way will we go? And if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, one thing for you from this is I think this should refresh you in your search for the true message of Jesus. Because there's a lot out there. There's a lot of Christianity, or what goes by the name of Christianity, that actually is not the true message of Jesus. Because many in the church have abandoned it. Well, you can find it out as you look at the Bible. Come back next week and we'll be hearing more about what the gospel actually is. For the moment, let me pray. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Our Father, we pray that you would strengthen us by the power of your Spirit, not to be ashamed of the gospel and to go that way, but to give our lives to sharing in suffering for the true gospel, to throw our weight behind guarding the gospel, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, looking to the great reward and the life to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.